You may be seated. Take your Bibles now and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In January, I had decided the four themes for the four Sundays, and I had chosen in January to close out this series with this theme of preaching the Word. And so we're going to look at that this morning and its application. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, since you were just standing and are now seated, I'll let you remain seated as I read through this passage. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and help me this morning as we examine this passage and the importance of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God by the pastor. And so, Father, I pray that your truth would be exalted, Christ would be glorified, and our lives would be challenged. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we look at this passage, do understand this 2 Timothy is the last divinely inspired written chapter that Paul wrote before his death. In fact, as you go down through this chapter, it actually turns into his, I don't know if you want to call it swan song or his dying words, his departing words, understanding and knowing that his death was just around the corner. And with this, we see that those things that are just incredibly important that Paul sees that preachers need to know as they pastor churches and preach the word. Now, sadly, many men soften with compromise with age and death's shadow being cast over them. But that was not for Paul. When he said he finished the course, he finished staying faithful and true to God's word until the day he died. In Paul's final words to Timothy, we see a great concern regarding the growing attacks against biblical truth and righteousness. And the urgency and the need for preachers to remain valiant for the truth. Now, Jude, in his book, he said, earnestly contend for the faith. Because there is an ongoing battle and an onslaught against biblical truth ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ, and probably even before that. Now, he begins with the commissioning for every pastor. And he starts out by saying, I charge thee. In other words, that is giving an inescapable work to Timothy and really to every pastor. He was receiving this. We know the disciples received the Great Commission representation for the church and for every church and for the believers. And we see here Paul receiving this charge as representation for every pastor and preacher. And it is a key responsibility that he is talking about in preaching the word. And many have abandoned this responsibility and in essence become sleeping watchmen and allowed the wolves to get into churches and ravish the flock. And so this is very important. But as he gives the charge, I want you to know, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I think this is pretty important because it means there is a grave accountability for every preacher in everything that he does, in everything that he says before God. And this is something that has almost been an overwhelming truth to me in all of the years of my ministry. God is a just judge, but he is also an accurate judge. And I realize that everything I preach, and not only everything I preach, but the spirit wherein I preach, and in every way that I influence, both as a pastor and a preacher, is accountable to God and will be judged with a righteous judgment, without partiality. And so I understand, just as the Bible says that God judges every word. You know, we preachers put out a lot of words. I preach no less than 3 times a week. Every word I put in my message will be judged by God. Every time I sit down and visit in the capacity of a pastor, especially, every word I spit out and the spirit behind the words are going to be judged by God. And so I think we need to understand that this is a very, very serious thing in what he's talking about, and every preacher needs to grasp his accountability before God. With increased responsibility, there is an increased accountability. I believe pastors are held with a greater accountability than the average layperson because of the increased responsibility. We'll look at it, see how my time goes, but in 1 Timothy 3:15, you can write this down. The local church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And it is the local church that is supposed to be not only proclaiming biblical truth, but protecting it and preserving it so that it can continue and people can know biblical truth. With responsibility also comes authority. Now we live in a culture, and I don't know if our culture is much different than any other culture because of the nature of man. Man naturally rebels against authority. They rebel against civil authority. They rebel against parental authority. And so the natural man is naturally a rebel against any kind of authority. They rebel against God's authority and biblical authority in each of these things. But God has delegated levels of authority. And we talked about this recently, how he has delegated civil authority. He's delegated parental authority in these different levels, but also pastoral authority. Now, the pastor, there's 3 words used for pastor. And you'll find them, there's a passage in Acts and the reference escapes me, but you'll find it in 1 Peter as well. And in that passage, and if time allows, we're going to go back to it in a little bit when I want to focus there on some things. But there's 3 terms used for the same office. Elder, pastor, it talks about to feed. It's the same word for to shepherd or to pastor. And bishop. All 3 of those are used to identify the pastor. Now, the term elder has to do with his spiritual integrity and maturity. A pastor must have doctrinal integrity. He must be absolutely committed to doctrinal truth and have the discernment of what is true and what's false. Because if the pastor does not have this discernment and he's gullible to false teachings and wrong things and sensational things and to wrong leanings, the church is in peril. He's not competent or qualified. He must be spiritually, doctrinally sound and committed to biblical truth. That's part of being an elder, being mature and having doctrinal integrity. He must have character integrity as far as being responsible, a man of his word. He must be trustworthy. I mean, and the list goes down through there of integrity in the man. That's what the term elder is talking about, spiritual maturity. He must have spiritual maturity of living a godly life where Christ has the preeminence in all things in his life. And so when we talk about the term elder, we're talking about spiritual maturity that can be an example to the believers and be able to lead the believers. The term pastor means to shepherd or to take care of and to feed and to watch over and to care for. And then the term bishop talks about the oversight or the ruling or having the authority over the local church. Do understand this authority is a delegated authority. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And in these two passages, he is talking, I believe, about pastors. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and considering the end of their conversation. Now that word conversation has to do with their entire conduct. And that goes back to the term of elder. Are they spiritually mature? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if the man's not following Christ and if he's chasing after false doctrine or not living a godly life, then you better rethink this fellowship here. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Something that is beyond explanation. Now, parents can understand this from a parental perspective. And I'm talking about godly parents. You invest 18, 20 years or more in training up your children and wanting to lead them to love the Lord, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to serve the Lord with all their heart. And then you see them reject Christ and go off in the ways of the world. It is absolutely heartbreaking. Now, if you've never experienced that, I rejoice with you. But it is absolutely, we had a daughter that had strayed from God for a season of time after she had left home. And it was absolutely gut-wrenching to see that happen. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the same thing that happens to me as a pastor. A pastor invests his life in teaching, in training God's word, with the right purpose of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow to love the Lord their God with all their heart and want to see them serve the Lord in sincerity and in righteousness and in biblical truth. And when you see the snares of false doctrine starting to get a hold of them, and when you see them begin to, and I've watched this over the 16 plus years that I've been here, I've watched some that have either grown up in the church or some adults that have come, and they've turned their back on God, and they've gone out and lived after the world, or they've followed after false doctrine and false teaching. It is absolutely gut-wrenching to see that happen. And I probably experience as a pastor a little of what Samuel experienced when the people said, we don't want another judge, we want a king. And God had to tell him, he says, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. But that really did not minimize the hurt that Samuel experienced when he watched the people walk away from truth in obedience. And so it is a delegated authority that a pastor has that needs to be used rightly. It is a defined authority. And he says, preach the word. And then he also uses the term with all longsuffering and at the end of verse 2, doctrine. All of what he does, all of what he says, everything what he teaches must be rooted in biblical truth. It's not his personal persuasions. It's not his personal preferences. It's not his own fantasies or whatever it may be. It's got to be rooted in biblical truth. And so the boundaries and the definition and the hows and the application, it must find its origin in God's Word. And not only that, very rarely do I alliterate something, but this time I got three of them that worked real well. It is a delegated authority. It is a defined authority. And thirdly, it's a delicate authority. And here's where I want you to turn over to 1 Peter, where it has those three terms, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and where it talks about feed the flock, that's the same word as to pastor or to shepherd. But beginning with verse 1, 1 Peter 1, 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. That means to pastor, to shepherd, which is among you, taking the oversight. That is talking about the work as a bishop. Not by constraint. That means not by coercion, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Let me stop there. There are a lot of preachers, and there are mega churches in our community that are classic examples of this. But there's a lot of preachers that use the power and authority of a pastor to build an empire, to become rich. It's for greedy lucre. There's at least two that I'm aware of in some of the largest churches in this area that have used it and abused it and have become, if not the wealthiest, some of the most wealthiest in our town. That's wicked and that's wrong. But there's another danger, and I want you to see the next one. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The other one, abuse, is to lord over like a dictator. And just thrive on power to run and control everybody's lives. That's not the objective, and that's not the principle here. I've seen preachers that they want to rule your every minute of life. One preacher that I was told about, he would not allow the people to repaint anything in their house until they come and had it approved by the preacher. Yeah, that was my thoughts. That's not pastoral authority. We had a family that came here from another area that was used to that type of a pastor. And I absolutely frustrated them to no end because they expected me to rule their personal lives like their previous pastor did. And I wouldn't do it. That's not what this passage is about. It's not about going out and ruling in individual lives and all of your choices. Now, your choices may have an impact as to what happens here at church. But that's not what pastoral authority is about. The pastoral authority is about everything that's going to happen within a church and what a church is doing and what is being preached and what's going on. And the pastor has to have the oversight to preserve the church as a ground and pillar for biblical truth, that it is committed to biblical truth and righteousness and glorifying God. There must be a balance in this of a loyalty to Christ and His truth, balanced with a Christ-like compassion for others. If all the pastor has is a loyalty to Christ and truth, there is the danger of neglecting the compassion of the individuals. But if a person is overwhelmed and consumed only with a Christ-like compassion for others, there is a high probability he will compromise biblical truth and disobey Christ. The two have to be biblically balanced. The banner cry that we see after he gives the charge and the responsibility that goes with it is preach the word. It's like a banner cry after the Alamo and the Texas war with Mexico and Santa Ana. Remember the Alamo! Or Pearl Harbor after Pearl Harbor and going into battle. Remember Pearl Harbor! It's like that banner cry. Preach the word! The pastor must give himself to the study of God's word. In fact, in Acts, that's why deacons were given to help take care of the material things and the physical things around the work and taking care of the widows and dealing with that under the oversight of the pastor, so that the pastor can commit himself to studying God's word and prayer and preaching the word. He must be able to study the whole counsel of the word and preach the whole counsel of the word, because it is the word that has power unto salvation. It has the answer to man's needs. It has the direction of how we should live. It says in season, out of season. That means whether it's convenient or not convenient. That means whether it's acceptable or not acceptable. And you know, a lot of times preaching truth is not acceptable. Right now, it's not acceptable to preach about moral perversions. But a preacher must still preach it. He must not be intimidated by fads or opposition, whether it's convenient or not convenient. I want you to notice the balanced application of preaching the word in season and out of season. And he identifies it with three terms: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And all three of these must be based upon biblical doctrine, because that is at the end of verse 2. The word reprove means, in a general sense, to expose that which is wrong. I've done that this week. I've done it this morning. But in a general sense. And say, okay, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And be able to explain it when asked as to why it's wrong. But it means to expose that which is wrong. Do you realize, I believe there is more false doctrine floating around in our culture, probably even in Christendom, than the proclaiming of biblical truth? It is everywhere. And the whole agenda is to destroy truth, destroy believers that have been committed to truth, and destroy churches that are committed to truth. And so in general, it's exposing what's wrong. See, it's like the devil's tempting. He puts a whole lot of lies with a small mixture of truth. Or he could put a whole lot of truth with a mixture of lies. Either one is absolutely deadly. He will always, in an effort to promote false doctrine and falsehoods, he always puts enough truth in there. So a Christian will say, well, yes, that is true. Well, yes, that is true. As the bait on a mouse trap to snare and catch you in the destructiveness of the heresy. You see, Galatians is an illustration of Paul reproving that which is wrong. After Paul had preached the gospel to the churches of Galatia, the Judaizers came in and they tried to tell them that, well, now you have to keep the law to be saved. And Paul even used some rather strong terms in a defining the wrongs, and he said, you weren't saved by works and you can't be kept by works. And he gives the whole argument from Scripture why that's wrong. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, are you bewitched so quickly? And so we can see, you go into the book of Corinthians and see where Paul identifies that which is wrong, basically in general, so people can understand that which is wrong. I have a card that I have in my desk and that I share. If you do not love the truth, then you will not seek the truth. If you do not seek for the truth, you will not find the truth. If you do not find the truth, you will not know the truth. And if you do not know the truth, then you might live your life with a lie. When you die, then what? You see, we must be absolutely committed to the truth and expose that which is wrong. Now, the next word, rebuke. This is a pretty tough word. And it brings it to where it's very personal. It's not just in general, oh, you foolish Galatians, but it comes down to personal, and it may be individual. The word rebuke literally means to censor, to forbid it. J. Vernon McGee says it even carries the connotation of threatening. So in other words, if there's an individual being snared in false doctrine, in unbiblical practices, you can start by exposing what's wrong. But if they're going to continue down that road, then it comes to a rebuke such that you censor it or them. You forbid it from being spread. And you may even have to threaten consequences if they do not follow God's word. You see, it has to do with preserving an individual from doctrinal disaster. You cannot see this as a personal conflict. If you see it as a personal conflict, then it becomes nothing more than a fight. The pastor must see it as an individual that has gone out into deep water that's about to drown himself in corruption and is trying to throw the life jacket out with a rope to preserve them, to bring them out of there and get them out of such a destruction and to preserve them. And so it has to do with trying to preserve an individual from a doctrinal disaster that'll destroy their lives. But it also has to do with preserving the church family. Turn back in Timothy to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This is one I referred to earlier. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. If false doctrine and false practices are being promoted, you're going to destroy this, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground. It's got to be the foundation. It's got to be the bedrock solid. It's got to be where people can trust it, rely on it, and know its truth. And so when it comes to having to rebuke, it may also involve preserving a church family. A church and alliance, and this goes back many years. I don't know that the church is even there anymore. But the pastor invited an evangelist in. And I don't know whether he understood just how cultic this guy was. But he brought him in. And he had them quite a lot, and he was preaching false doctrine. And he told the people, you got to forget everything you've been taught. I've got to reteach you. Bing, red flag got to go up. He told the preacher, he says, and he convinced the preacher, I don't think you, God really called you to be the pastor. I think you better step aside and let me pastor this. Bing, red flag got to go up. Because that pastor was not solid in biblical doctrine and was gullible and looked to the sensational. He succumbed to it and destroyed his church. And many of those families, and in fact, we have certain relatives that were involved in that, went off into that cultic practices and has destroyed a church and destroyed individuals. And so the pastor must see this not as a matter of, well, I got to protect my following. No, it's a matter of protecting you and preserving you. And not only preserving you, but preserving the testimony of the house of God, which is supposed to be a pillar of the faith and of truth. And he must see it as that. You'll find in Paul's practice that in Philippians 4, 2, he mentioned two women specifically with a rebuke, gentle there, but it's in record, written record for eternity for what they were doing wrong. In the book of 1 Timothy, in each chapter, he mentions men by name as a rebuke of their damage to the cause of Christ. There are books, there's internet, there are men that are causing a great damage. And with this, do understand that when it is kept personal and doesn't spread one iota into the church, the rebuke can remain personal and private. But once a pastor discovers that it's starting to spread in the church, it comes to the pulpit and becomes public to protect and to warn the church family. You see, biblical truth and righteousness is under constant attack. And if the pastor does not reprove, that means expose the falsehood, and then rebuke, censor, or even threaten if necessary, then the church, as God intended, will be destroyed. Truth is lost. And then what? Now, folks, these two words need to be spiritually balanced with the next word. And the next word is exhorting. That means teaching, challenging, leading to do right. The word exhort comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is very similar to the word paraclete, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. It means to call near, to come alongside, to invite, to guide. I believe there's two dangerous extremes. One is to reprove and rebuke only and not exhort. And typically, if that's all that's done, it's done in anger and its spiritual effects are mooted. But there's another extreme, and that is to exhort only and never reprove or rebuke. And typically, this is done with a spirit of cowardice and compromise. And biblical truth is lost. They must be balanced. And to replace bad and exhorting and saying, this is what's bad, let's put it off, let's set it out of here, but it's got to be replaced with doing right. I've often heard if you're busy doing right, you don't have time to do wrong. And so we need to exhort or come alongside and invite and encourage and train and show how. You know, there's a lot of things to exhort the believers on. It's exciting to exhort the believers to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. I believe as a pastor, regardless of what the attendance is, and certainly I'd like to see more in church and grow and be able to reach more people with truth and souls saved, certainly I'd love to do that. But when my ministry is done and when my opportunity with you is done, and if the only thing I have accomplished in your life is to invite and to lead and to come alongside and exhort you to, and that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and this is your great passion of life, I've had a successful ministry. To exhort, to know how to possess your vessel with sanctification and honor. This is what Paul talks about in Thessalonians. Well, this is how you ought not to do it, and this is what you ought not to be in, but let me tell you what we can do, and that's exciting. You know what? You ought not to be out there scooping out the corrals with all of the crud and wallowing in the manure. Here's something that's exciting that you can do that is wonderful. And teach them how to possess their vessel. You know, that's what God wants us to do. You ought to be excited about wanting how to possess your vessel. How to walk worthy of your vocation and calling as a Christian. How to study the Word of God and understand biblical truth and righteousness. Exhort and come alongside to teach them how to have a servant's heart and minister to one another. And how to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. You know, there's so many good things, and we have to balance it with the other two and replace the bad with the good. And you do all three, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with a right spirit. And that's where the test and the challenge is. And that's why I've said this. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You simply can't do it. You can be religious, but you can't do it. And a pastor cannot fulfill the capacity of a pastor without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because when the flesh gets in the way, the Spirit doesn't have free reign. And that word long-suffering means to have the patience. It means to see what is wrong or who is wrong today, but also see how God can make them right through the truth. And then verse 3 and 4 explains why this is an ongoing challenge. Look at these two verses. It says, "For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." This is an ongoing problem in every church. That the people are satisfied with doctrine for a period, and then for whatever reason they're not satisfied. "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Watch out when you plug ears to truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, there is a dissatisfaction with doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truth always demands a change in your life. And there's a lot of people that don't want to change. They want everybody else to change, but they don't want to change. But there's also something else. There is a satisfaction of living for and after the lusts of their flesh. Those two reasons. False doctrine will always appeal and enable the lusts of the flesh. Therefore, people turn away from the truth and pursue fables. You see, there will always be those who will turn away from the truth and pursue fables. However, the pastor must be diligent to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and not allow unbiblical teaching or practices to influence the church or destroy the church. February, as we said, is National Bible Publishing Month, and that's a great thing. However, I want you to think about this. If you have a Bible, if you do not read the Bible, you are no better off than the man that has no Bible. Cloud said, if a man who can read doesn't read, is no better than the man who can't read. But the same is true. If you have a Bible and you don't read the Bible, you're really no better off than the man that has no Bible. But if you read the Bible and don't believe the Bible, you've not helped yourself at all. But let me take that another step further. If you do not read the Bible, or if you read the Bible and you believe the Bible, but you do not obey the Bible, God's Word, then it can only condemn us before God. And if you've read it and believe it and understand it, then you know the condemnation. However, if we will read, believe, and obey God's Word, we may have eternal life. We believe that He says we're under condemnation, that Christ died for us. And we obey what it says, repent towards God, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. We can also experience a peace that the world cannot understand. And we can have a purpose of an eternal value in our life, in all that we do, and a joy in life that this world cannot rob from you under any circumstances. Preach the Word. Put it in its whole context. Follow it. Obey it. And all the blessings we can experience that God has for us. Father, we thank You for this passage. Lord, I pray that You will take this, use it to mold this preacher to be the right kind of preacher and pastor. But also, Father, I pray that You would take this passage and this message and work in hearts and lives and mold them after the truth in God's righteousness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.